have not been with us for the last several weeks, we are in a series called Real Relationships. It's a part of our small group campaign that we do once a year to bring all of our small groups together, everybody doing the same campaign. It's the only time of the year that we do it, and the emphasis is always to encourage people who have not been a part of a small group to become a part of a small group, because this Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. It only works as we connect with our Heavenly Father and with others who bear His image. And apart from those kind of relationships, I think the best we could hope for is to get really, really religious, which is terrible. Or we play at church, which, I don't know, man, I'd choose NFL over playing at church. How about y'all? Any old day, you know? So, this has been a wonderful series, I think. You know, I've been a professional counselor for 30-plus years. I've read hundreds of books on how to make for good relationships. And the Parrott's book, Real Relationships, is, you know, it's not the A to Z on how to make relationship works, but I think it's one of the best volumes that are out there in terms of good, basic stuff that everybody needs to know. So today we look at just the subject of platonic friendship, what makes for good friendships. That's kind of our theme for today. Now, in the small group this week, you're going to hear some wonderful stuff from them, and in the discussion time for, you know, I think friendships are kind of like a two-sided coin, and the parents in your small group are going to talk about the positive side, the positive influence of friends. You know, friends really make or break you, and they have a lot of good ideas about how to, you know, get the maximum bang for your buck in terms of friendships and that kind of thing. However, there's also a flip side to that positive side of the coin, and there's a reality, not my idea, but actually Solomon's idea, that friendships can be dangerous. If you stop and think about that, that makes perfect sense, because probably the things that have hurt me deepest and the things that have hurt you the most significantly occurred in the context of a friendship, right? From people who you love the most, people who you care most about. And so it's from that perspective that we're going to take a look at this subject of friendship today here on Sunday morning. At some point in your life, if you haven't already, you're going to find yourself in and around a group of people who are kind of going in the opposite direction that you're going on, that you're heading in your life. These could be coworkers, these could be folks in the neighborhood, it could be a part of a club or an activity group that you're involved with, but somewhere along the way, you're spending time with people and you're going to realize, man, you know, the general direction of these group of people is not the direction that I want to go in. I think that that has been a tension, this idea that people are going in a direction that's not really where I want to go. I think that tension has been around forever and ever. You know, most of us can remember, you know, back in the day when we were young, that our parents freaked out when we hung out with certain kids that we didn't get it, but they certainly saw something in our friends and they didn't want us to be hanging out with them. In fact, some of you have had the experience where your folks moved away to get you away from certain friends. Your folks took you out of school and put you into a different school to get you away from certain friends. Some of you have had the experience of actually moving out of state. I was never pulled out of school. My folks never moved over this. But I can remember, you know, starting in adolescence, around 13 years old, that my folks began to bring up the name of certain of my friends, and they just didn't want me associating with them, to which I thought they were nuts about that. I mean, I really enjoyed hanging out with these friends. I'll tell you the main reason why is because when we hung out at my friend's house, their parents worked, they weren't around, and so it was just free game to do whatever you felt like doing. That's why it was wonderful. That's why my folks were probably concerned about me being over at their house and being with those kids. And so the thing that makes friendships so great is also the things that makes friendships so dangerous. When I'm with a friend, the tendency is to drop my guard. And I can tell you why. It's because much as we like to think that we all chose our friends, I don't think any of us really chose our friends. You know why we have friends, the people who we call friends? Ultimately, it always comes down to the same issue. We are We are, as human beings, acceptance magnets. Josh, do me a favor and shut down the monitor here. We're acceptance magnets, and our friends weren't really chosen. Our friends are the people who we actually just felt like accepted us. That's how we got into the friendships that we did. And so here's the deal, is that I'm with people who accept me, people who accept you, and we are the most susceptible to the influence of others that we will ever be. In other words, acceptance leads to influence. That's a key thought. Acceptance leads to influence. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but that principle has been at work our entire life. I'm open to influence when I'm accepted, and I'm closed and guarded around those who don't accept me. And this is what makes friendship so great. It's what makes friendship so dangerous. I mean, think about this for a moment. I don't want to see anybody raise their hand, but I'll bet you that the first time you smoked a cigarette, the first time you drank alcohol, the first time that you cut school, the first time that you, smoked dope or did drugs, I'll bet you anything it was with a friend. Because acceptance leads to influence. Maybe a way of saying that is your greatest regrets didn't happen in the company of an enemy. It was with a friend. And I talk to people all the time that have done like a 180, values in their life that they once held dear, certain things that they would have absolutely called wrong, at least when they were younger, and now they turn around and defend those very behaviors that were once considered wrong. And that did not happen in a vacuum. I would offer that that happens because of the influence of friends who accepted us. I tell you where I see that most frequently is with college kids. Can't tell you how many kids I've seen that were leaders in their high school youth group, that led Bible studies in their high school youth group, that were a witness on their high school campus. And then they go to college and they sit under the tutorage of a English 101 college professor, the smartest guy on the planet. And by the time they're done with their freshman year, they're questioning whether God even exists. So maybe the way I would say that is that our friends determine the direction and the quality of our life. Much as we like to think that we are self-determined people, much as we like to think that I'm the one who calls all the shots regarding my life, I would offer rethink that. This would be actually more of the truth. It's actually our friends that have a huge influence on the direction and the quality of our life. And so on the positive side, I mean, this works really well. This is exactly how discipleship takes place. God knows this principle, and that's why he wants us to be in small groups. It's why he wants us to connect with strong Christian friends, because we need that positive influence of one another to stay strong in the faith and to step more and more into the identity that God has called us to. Listen, God's identity for you, all that God has for you, all that God has desired for you, the Bible suggests that it's more than your eye could ever see, more than your ear could ever heard, more than your mind could ever imagine it. So if you can imagine a life for yourself, you're thinking too small. God has these giant, giant pictures of life and who he has called you to be. And that's, how does that come about? Through the influence of our Christian friends. But again, friendships are great, and they're also dangerous, because with the wrong influence, we can go south in a heartbeat. And so we're going to look today at just one verse, and I think it really captures the Bible's concern about, recognizing the influence of certain types of people. So that one verse that's in your outline, Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise and become wise. We call that a Bible promise. It's a great promise. For the companion of fools suffers harm. We call that a Bible warning. Be careful. So the first part, the promise, Solomon is saying that wisdom is contagious, that you actually become wise by proximity. You hang out with wise folks and you become sort of a wise person, little by little. It's the central concept of biblical wisdom, that a wise person understands. This is the key verse, the key idea about wisdom throughout the scripture, that a wise person understands that all of life is connected. And what I mean by all of life is connected is that what I do yesterday has impact on my life today, and the choices I make today has impact on what will become of my life tomorrow. It's all sort of connected. A wise person understands that yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all sort of connected with each other. Wisdom says, Solomon says, that this wisdom is contagious, and when you do life with people who understand that life is connected, be careful of how you live today because it does have an impact on how things will go for you tomorrow. When you live life with people like that, then you eventually become wise and understand that for yourself as well. And similarly, Solomon is also stating this warning that the companion of fools suffers harm. That warning, companion of fool, it doesn't say that if you're a companion of fools that you will become a fool. Doesn't say that. It says that the companion of fools suffers harm. In other words, Solomon's warning is that while you could spend your entire life in the company of a foolish person, a person who you would never see the world as they see the world, that foolish person, you would never see it like they see it. You could spend your life with a foolish person and never really agree with them on their outlook. You could live your life with a foolish person and never think like they think. Never problem solve like they problem solve. Never behave like they behave. But just by association, similar to how wisdom is contagious, you catch it by proximity. Similarly, the companion of fools suffers harm, that just by proximity, just by being in the company of foolish people, you are susceptible to shrapnel. You're susceptible that when their life blows up, it has a rocking, shaking effect on your life as well. And I think, you know, I've seen this at play many times. I'm sure you've seen it at play many times. I know people who will never walk again. I know people who will never have the opportunity to have children. I've met people who now live dependent on a caregiver because they were with the wrong person at the wrong time, and consequently they suffered the consequences of someone else's bad decision. I know people who live with the heartache that will never go away because their teen died being in a car that they should have never been in. Good kids, by the way. Good kids. I know a woman, I've actually met several, who have been so deeply wounded emotionally because they chose to stay in an abusive relationship for way, way, way too long. Listen, what scared you to death about who your children associated with should scare you to death about who you associate with. Let's go back and talk about this fool that Solomon was referencing. A fool, by definition, Bible definition, that is a person who knows the difference between right and wrong, but just doesn't care. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, where our verse is taken from today, Solomon is oftentimes referencing the simple, the fool, and the mocker. The simple person is actually a person who just doesn't have life skills, who just doesn't have principles for living, who really doesn't know the right from wrong, but the simple person is teachable. Once instructed, once they learn right from wrong, they're like, oh, okay, better to do right than wrong. Oh, okay, that works better than my way. A simple person is teachable. Proverbs also talks about the fool, and this is how the fool operates, is that they already know. They're not simple anymore. They know right from wrong. They just don't care. They just can do whatever they want to do and have no regard for what's healthy, what's right, what's appropriate. The mocker takes it a step further where they not only, like the fool, don't care about right from wrong, but they would further go on to make life difficult for you who choose to live wisely. And so the simple, the fool, the mocker, and so he's saying, hey, you know, this is what a fool does. This is how they think. This is how they view the world. And you should know this about a fool, that listen, if they don't care about your life, I mean, if they don't care about their own life, good chances are when push comes to shove, they're not going to care too much about your life. When they don't really care too much about how their marriage goes, at the end of the day, they're not going to care too much about how your marriage goes. When they could, you know, when they make their family take a back seat to their own personal and selfish interests, they're not going to be overly concerned about your family. Listen, when they have no real regard for their reputation, they could just care less. They'll have no problem, if it suits their needs, to trash your reputation. And if they blow up their finances, which they don't really care about because they don't care about right from wrong, they have no thought, no regard for good financial management skills, they'll have no problem blowing up your finances as well. And that's Solomon's whole point here is, listen, the companion of fools will suffer harm. So be cautious, be careful. And it's really, you know, at this point, whether you dip into the lifestyle and the thinking of those who could care less about important things, it's your association that will bring you grief. And I'm guessing right about now, you're probably thinking of some faces, some people in your life, right? You're thinking about those people. And so I want to share some ideas about, you know, what, when do we know it's time I need to step back, or I need to step out of harm's way? What are the guidelines? I'm guessing there are also some of you who are thinking right out now where, wait a minute, Barry, aren't we supposed to be light in the midst of the darkness? Are you suggesting that we should live our lives in isolation? Of course not. I mean, really, that's the practice of cults. You know, they just pull away from the world and they isolate themselves and they live in communes and often, you know, Guyana or some crazy thing like that. No, we are actually called to, you know, to be involved in people's lives. And that's a huge, huge part of our DNA here is to you know, be a bridge, you know, for in presenting a God who loves broken people. And so if you're thinking, well, gosh, Barry, what about compassion for fools? I have some thoughts on that. I just want to come back to that thought at the end. I just want to share five ideas with you that I think are good guidelines of you know, being cautious and careful around certain friends when it's time to pull back a little bit from certain types of groups or certain types of people. These are not ideas that I pulled out of the Bible. These are not ideas really. Well, I'll tell you where my five ideas came from. They came from just really my own life, my own life experiences, the life experiences of people that I personally know, friends and family, and also from, you know, years and years of being in the counseling industry. These are just some common denominators that I've experienced. So number one, your conscience should light up around certain people. Number one, when it dawns on you that your core group isn't moving in the direction you want your life to be moving. what I want for my life, marriage, kids, finances, morality, etc. When it dawns on me that close proximity, along with going in opposite directions, it should concern you to the point that you do something about it and not wait until there's a problem. And again, that's why I'm constantly encouraging you to, you know, look on the back side of the bulletin. We've got a list of those small groups. Call the small group leader. Say, hey, you know, I'm nervous as all get about coming to a group. You know, what Barry said on Sunday is right. I really am an acceptance magnet. So I'm scared to death that, you know, I'm not going to be accepted. And then the small group person will say, hey, I promise you, promise you, promise you, you'll be accepted. And you will. And this is why, you know, this is why we keep pushing this. You've got to have people that you do this Christian life with. Finding people that are moving in the same direction. Relationships are really non-optional. Most of us are going to connect somewhere. So why not do it in an area with people who are moving in the same direction that you want to go? Number two, your conscience should light up when you catch yourself pretending to be somebody other than who you know you are. And if you're wondering, well, gosh, you know, I don't think I ever do that. Here's a little diagnostic question. Have you, a little diagnostic statement. Have you ever heard your spouse say something to the effect of, you know, whenever you hang out with so-and-so, when you come home, you're different. Whenever you spend time with so-and-so, it's like there's this three-day period where I feel like the person I married has gone away and you are here. Something to that effect, then chances are that's an indication that you've been doing some pretending. And certainly for adolescents, you know, that whole thing of pretending in order to fit in, you know, we ignore the values that we hold dear. We ignore our worldview. We nod in agreements to things that we don't actually agree with whatsoever, all so that we can fit in. Pretending to be someone you're not. Number three, your conscience should light up when you feel pressured to compromise. And again, it's here's the deal. The way this pressure to compromise usually plays out is an experience where, you know, you've been invited to participate in some kind of an activity. Your current moral value system says, no, not a good choice. But you've been thinking about it. You've been curious about it. You've been a little bit intrigued about it. Those of you who are parents of teenagers know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, shoot, we all know what that's about because we remember when we were teenagers, right? That temptation to compromise. It always begins with thinking about something that formerly I would have never thought about. I would have never given that the time of day. I would have never considered that as an option. Now I'm actually giving it some consideration. I'm actually thinking, what might happen if? Would it be so bad? What could the fallout be? I wonder, gosh, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't seem that bad. Everybody does it. You know, that's kind of the thought process of somebody who is considering a compromise. And believe me, if you think about it long enough, and then you get encouragement from your friends, it's just going to be a matter of time before you go for it. And then when you go for it, you know, you're already kind of, you know, heading over the edge at that point. Number four, your conscience should light up when you hear yourself saying, well, I'll go, but I won't participate. I'll go, but I won't participate. But listen, this was Solomon's warning. It's not that you do what the fool does. It's just the fact that you're there when they're doing it, that you're already in the danger zone. Again, the companion of fools doesn't become a fool. It's just the companion of fools suffers harm. So if you're there, if you're present, if you're in proximity to this kind of stuff, I mean, not every time the grenade goes off, but when bad choices are being made, generally speaking, there is an explosion with shrapnel eventually that takes place. So people say this all the time, you know, I'm not going to do it. But again, that's not the point. If you're in proximity, when the fool does whatever it is that they're going to do, it's that close proximity that causes you to suffer harm. So listen to yourself. When you're saying, I'm going, but I'm not going to do X, that really should be a warning that I got no business going in the first place. And then finally, your conscience should light up when you hope the people you care about most don't find out where you've been or who you've been with. You hope. And again, here's the deal. It's not because you would need to defend anything that you did. I'm working from the assumption that you haven't done anything wrong yet. Rather, it's the experience that when you inwardly find yourself tensing up, when you think about that loved one knowing where you've been and who you've been with, and you've already spent some time in your mind creating an argument, creating a defense of why it was okay for me to go and be with and do such and such. Listen, if you've already begun to create a defense, then you probably just need to take a giant step back to begin with. Culture says it doesn't matter who you're with or where you go, as long as you don't fill in the blank, as long as you don't do the criminal behavior, as long as you don't do the immoral behavior, culture would say it's fine. Solomon would disagree. Solomon would say, nope, because the companion of fools suffers harm. So let me go back to that question. Establishing relationships with people who are far from God. I am huge on this Living Hope. In fact, in January, God put it on my heart that I needed to have. I've always had a heart to form friendship with people who are far from God. I realized that I might be the only epistle that they're ever going to read. I might be the closest representation of Jesus that they're ever going to know. I realized a lot of people are just really negative on church when it had nothing to do with church. Just, you know, church is, you know, just a goofy place. And, you know, I get that. I understand all of that. And so I just want to, you know, be a light to people who are far from God. And in January, God put it on my heart, and I questioned him for a long time. Is that just for me, Lord, or is that for all of Living Hope? And I landed on the idea that I think it was just for me, that not only would I be, you know, trying to build bridges with people who are far from God, but I was challenged to actually have a standing appointment with somebody who was far from God. And when I surrendered to that, I said, okay, Lord, you know, show me who that person is. Show me what that looks like. I mean, within 24 hours, that person actually found me. And we continue to have that standing appointment. So I'm big on the idea. And I'm pretty sure that the guy who I do my standing appointment with, I mean, I'm getting to know him. We've actually spent quite a bit of time together. I see all kinds of indicators of the man being a fool. I do. And I love him already. And I still love him. I care about him. And so, I guess my thought about this is that in our outreach, and as we develop genuine love and genuine concern about people far from God, loving on people just as Jesus loves on people. You all know that Jesus loved on you and me when we were far from him. And he loves people who are far from him that you know and that I know. And he's asked us to represent him in loving them. But here's the deal. I've learned this, that there is never... Is it frozen? I can't hear you, Pat. Ay, ay, ay. Okay. The missing slide is that there is never a conflict between compassion and wisdom. There is never a conflict between compassion and wisdom. And so what that looks like is that if my standing appointment friend were to invite me to go and do some foolish activity, nicely, gently, politely, I would have to say, no, I'll meet you back at the gym. That's where I'm actually, met this person. I'll hang out with you at the gym, and I'm not going to go hang out there. And here's what I'm thinking about that, is that if those kind of behaviors and those kind of choices were played out on a regular and routine basis, pretty soon this individual is going to crash and burn. And if I have been compassionate, and if I have been non-judgmental, and if I have been accepting, but I've also been wise and discerning, understanding that the companion of fools suffers harm, and I've stayed away from those kind of behaviors, that when he crashes and burns, I think I might just be the person that he's going to come to. On the other hand, if I flew off the cliff with him and I crashed and burned with him, he'd just look at me and go, "Fellow fool!" And he'd be right. He'd be right at that point. And so I want to leave you with this idea. I want us all to be actively in the lifestyle of making friendships with people who are far from him. But understand this, that there is never a conflict between compassion and wisdom. There is never a conflict there. It doesn't take away from your compassion, your care, and your friendship to say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to be associated with that. I'll see you next time at, and then you meet at the place that isn't, goofy. Okay? Things to remember. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would indeed give us that wisdom that we need. Lord, I'm thinking about the people whose faces we saw go across our mind earlier in this message. Lord, we just lift them up to you. We know that you love them, and we pray that you would bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us all understanding and wisdom as to who we would be demonstrating compassion to, and that you would also be giving us wisdom and discernment so that we're not caught up in the harmful ways of those that we're loving on. Lord, I thank you that Living Hope blessed us with an environment where broken people can come together. Broken people can be real and authentic and genuine with each other. I thank you that in that environment of accepting one another because of our focus on Jesus, that you're in the business of transforming our lives. To that we say, Holy Spirit, come. Continue to transform us until Christ is fully formed within us. Lord, I pray for those that might be here who have struggled their whole life with friendships. Lord, I pray that through what they hear in small group this week and what you'll be whispering to them throughout the remainder of this week, that their story would be one of, I was once without friends, and now I'm deeply connected with others and with God. Thank you for your faithfulness towards us. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,